Peter's first letter, chapter 4, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Now we'll end our reading there at the end of 1 Peter 4. We look to God to add his blessing to the reading of it. For a period of time now, we've been looking at some of the great questions of the Bible. And I want to bring that little series to a close tonight as we look at this very solemn question in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. It simply says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? This is a very serious question. It's one that I address tonight in fear and with great tenderness. Because the fact is that if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you will not embrace God's love in Christ and you reject every invitation that's extended to you through the message of the gospel, then you need to consider this. If you're not saved and you have no desire to be saved, then you have the right to know what lies ahead of you when your journey here in life comes to an end. You might not like that. It might make you feel most uncomfortable, but you do have a right to know, since you've made this your choice. For those of us who are saved tonight, this comes with a tremendous challenge to us. When you and I think about what is the end of them that obey not the gospel of God, it ought to fill our hearts with great compassion. It ought to give us a great burden for those whom we know and love, who are still strangers both to grace and to God. It ought to give us an evangelistic zeal. For it's one thing to look out and see the needs of others and yet do nothing about it. It's one thing to pray for people who live beside us and yet never cross the path to give them gospel literature or to tell them about the love of Christ. If you and I could only see tonight where they're headed, then it might change our whole thinking concerning the work of evangelism. Let's begin by looking here at the people whom we are concerned with. Peter's been speaking here to a group of Christians who were enduring great trials of their faith. They have been suffering and suffering greatly. In fact, you'll know that if you read through Peter's first letter, that a number of times, in fact in four different chapters, he has something to say about the thought of suffering in the lives of these believers. But then he makes a distinction between those who were the Lord's people who were suffering for their faith in Christ, and he speaks about those who obey not the gospel of God. Now this might be very simplistic, but it's true. There are two types of people in our world today. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. There are those who are found in Christ, trusting in salvation, or there are those who are outside of Christ and they're heading down what the scripture says is a broad road that will one day lead them to destruction. There are those tonight who are either going to finish life and pass out through death and make their way home to heaven, or there are those who are going to die in their sin, and they're going to go out into a lost eternity. Now, Peter's concerned here with those who obey not the gospel of God. I wonder immediately, as I just lay the foundation for this, I wonder, is that where this text finds you? Some of you who have been brought up in a Christian home, and you've been cradled in the gospel and you're still not saved. Your parents have prayed for you. They have prayed with you. And yet you have rejected your parents' faith. You're not saved tonight and you are numbered amongst them who obey not the gospel of God. Some of you have Christian children or Christian brothers and sisters who have explained to you the way of salvation. You know they're right, you've seen the change in their lives. You know that the gospel works and you've seen them live out their Christian faith and you've been impressed at times, but not impressed enough for you to consider the claims of Christ upon your life personally. You're not obeying the gospel of God. Some of you perhaps have wasted one opportunity after another to come to Christ. You've maybe left meetings disturbed about your state. You've maybe gone home and sat down and even read the passage that the preacher preached on. You've maybe gone into work the next day or gone to a trusted friend that you know is a Christian and you've told them that you're almost persuaded concerning the matter of salvation, but you're still not saved and you're numbered amongst them that obey not the gospel of God. Whatever the reason for you not being a Christian, your future's at stake. And that's why I come to this solemn question tonight, and I seek to answer it tenderly, but honestly. What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought what lies ahead of you after death? Have you ever thought about this great matter of eternity and where it is that you're going to spend it? Friends, listen. You have known enough people close to you who have died and gone for you to know that you're not here to stay. You have walked behind enough funeral corteges to know that one of these days, perhaps sooner than you and I think, it will be your turn to be taken down the road and your remains led into Mother Earth and you're out in eternity. And the great question is, eternity where? Eternity where? The people with whom we're concerned are those who obey not the gospel of God. But I want you to think about the portion of those with whom we're concerned. What shall the end be? No matter which way we approach this, no matter how hard we try to put it all into words, we arrive at the same conclusion. The end of those who obey not the gospel will be a lost eternity in hell. The problem is that for so many people today, any talk of heaven, any talk of hell seems to be pie in the sky. They don't believe that heaven exists, nor do they believe for one moment that hell is real. And even if hell is real, well, such is the love of God for us, and such is his understanding of us, that it doesn't matter how we live, God understands that, and we're all bound for heaven anyway. That's not what the Bible says. You'll never find that on the pages of Scripture. The fact is that heaven and hell are both real places. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about them both. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And that's why you and I need to consider this. God wants to pardon every one of us. It's not his will that any should perish. That's why he sent his Son into the world to die on a cross, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. And on the cross, he gave his life and he shed his own precious blood for us. He satisfied the demands of God upon the sinner. God said he was satisfied, and he proved he was satisfied when he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and received him back into heaven. And Jesus Christ tonight is able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by him. God wants that you would be pardoned. He wants that you would be saved. But if you refuse his invitation to come to Christ, then instead of being pardoned, you will be punished for your sin. Do you know what that means? Do you realize that hell awaits those who die without Christ and those who obey not the gospel of God? Here are some things you need to know. As far as hell's concerned, the punishment of hell is a fact. Many in our world may dismiss it, but it's true. You may never have stopped to consider it, but it's true. You may never have given it any serious thought. And when you hear preachers tenderly warning you about hell and being lost for all eternity, so many people, they laugh because as far as they're concerned, hell is only a myth. I've had some people tell me that life for them is so bad at the present moment that they're already in hell. I can tell you they're not. But I want you to grasp that hell is no myth. And hell is no laughing matter. It's a terrible place. It's a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. It's a place of torment and despair. A place where Jesus said that the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. It's a place of intense suffering and eternal torment. Friend, what I'm saying to you tonight is this, that the punishment of hell is a fact. And the sooner that you realize that, the better it will be for your own soul. Yet God doesn't want you to be lost in hell forever. That's why he planned salvation away back in eternity past, before the worlds were ever made. Oh, the love that through salvation's plan. God has planned salvation that you might not be lost. And God has provided salvation for you in Christ when he sent him into the world and delivered him up to the cross for us all. And that salvation, purchased at great cost through the shedding of the Savior's blood, could be your portion tonight. You could be bound for heaven instead of hell. God wants you in heaven. He's done everything possible for you to be there. But if you will not, and I understand this, if you will not receive Christ as your Savior, then heaven you will never, ever see. William Pope was an infidel. He had no time for God or anything spiritual. Despite his upbringing, he abused his many privileges. He took great delight in ridiculing God and his word. He lived an ungodly life with absolutely no thought of hell. But when he died, with his family and closest friends gathered around his bedside, they were shocked and deeply moved when they heard him cry out in death, "I cannot repent and God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. You see one before you who is damned forever. Oh, eternity, eternity, there's nothing for me now but hell." That's no way to live. That's no way to die. Hell is a fact. And you can laugh about it. You can talk about it being pie in the sky. But listen, when the cold waters of death, they rise up and they close in around you, and you're staring death in the face, and there's only a step between you and going out into a lost eternity, it'll be a different thing. Because you'll know you're dying without Christ. And you'll know that you're slipping out into a lost eternity. And instead of enjoying salvation and the bliss and beauty of heaven, you'll be another lost soul slipping out into a Christless eternity. The punishment of hell is a fact. The punishment of hell is fearful. Fearful. Just after I got saved, and Christine asked to go to a gospel meeting with me, and she got saved. We were in the presence of a young couple, a young man who had got saved a few months before us, and his wife wasn't saved at all, had no interest. She came to church one night with us, and we were sitting after church was finished having a cup of tea. She turned around, she said to me, "Do you honestly believe that there are people who are going to go to hell?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Are you telling me that if my family die without Christ, that they're going to be in hell?" I said, "I didn't mention your family. I simply said that those who die without a Savior are lost." And she said to me, and I'll never forget this, she said, "If my family's lost and in hell forever, I want to be there with them." I said, "Allison, do you think that hell's a picnic? Do you think it's a place of grand reunion where family life continues? Will you just step out of this world into the next and all is rosy for you?" The punishment of hell is fearful. Jesus said, "The fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not." It's a fearful place. And a fearful punishment awaits those who die without a Savior. You say, "Pastor, how can you be sure about that?" Well, when you go home tonight, and I don't have time to read it, you go home tonight and you read in Luke chapter 16. You'll read the story of a man, and it says this, that he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. That same man, a rich man, had everything in life that he needed and far more than he needed, but he died a pauper spiritually. He opened up his eyes in hell and he longed for change when no change was going to happen. And if you read about that man in Luke chapter 16, you'll see that he was being physically tormented. He would have loved just a sip of water to cool his tongue. Now this is the man who, Bible says, fared sumptuously every day, who walked about his grand home in all the best of gear. This was a man who had absolutely everything in life. And in hell, not even a sip of water to cool his tongue. And he was being tormented, not just physically. He was being tormented mentally. For you see, he had retained his memory. And he could remember all that had happened. You see, if you die without Christ and you're lost, you go out into hell. I can assure you that you will remember nights like this when you sat under the sound of God's word. And you'll remember many's a meeting. Some of them when you were almost moved to talk to the pastor, to talk to your father, to talk to a friend. But you didn't. There'll be wives who'll remember. Husbands that they shared their beds with who prayed for them every night before they put the light out that they might come to Christ and they didn't. And in hell they'll remember it. They'll remember it. You'll remember all of it. And it will torment you forever. But you know, the fearful thing about all of this is this, that that man was tormented eternally. He longed for change. There was no change. He longed for reprieve, but there was no reprieve. And that brings me to the last thing. The punishment of hell is a fact. And the punishment of hell is fearful. The punishment of hell is final. It's final. Because to die without Christ means you're lost and you're lost forever. There's no hope of change. There's no hope of reprieve. There is no second chance. This rich man in Luke 16 longed for change when it was too late. He wanted to warn his brethren, lest they too come to that awful place, but it was too late. He was reminded there was a great gulf fixed that no man could pass. I say this very carefully, but he was there and he was there to stay. He was lost. And he was lost forever. If you forget everything else I've said tonight, would you remember this? That hell is a place of no reprieve, place of no escape. It's a place of no hope. Voltaire, the French infidel, was one of the most talented writers of his day. Unfortunately, he used his talents to seek to destroy the Christian faith. At his bedside where he died, a nurse stood by him. She heard him cry out as he died and he said this, "I am abandoned by God and by man. I will give you half of what I'm worth if you give me 6 months' life. Then I will go to hell." And the nurse said after his death, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would never want to see another infidel die. There's nothing, nothing as terrible as dying without Christ and without hope. There is nothing as terrible as one day opening up your eyes in hell and being in torment because you're lost. And you're lost eternally, forever, with no hope of change. Is that the way it is for you? Is that the way it's going to be? Despite the provision that God has made for you in Christ, despite the promptings of God to draw you to Himself, that you might leave your sin and repent of that sin and trust the Savior? Is it that despite everything that you know and all that you've heard, you're still determined to reject God's offer of mercy and one day slip out into a lost eternity? My brother-in-law was at my mother's home one day during the time that she was suffering from cancer, just a few days before she died. I'd witnessed to him for 20 years. He not mind me saying this because he knows I'm going to, for I've told him. But that day he stood in the home. He was wearing a t-shirt. And immediately it caught my attention. He's a marathon runner. He has run marathons all over the world. The t-shirt he was wearing on that occasion had to do with the Belfast Marathon. The writing said this: the Belfast Marathon, 26 miles to hell and back. I knew what the t-shirt meant. I knew the sentiments behind a race that is grueling. But I put my arm around him and I said to him, "Joe, the truth is there is no hell and back. Because once you're in hell, you're there to stay. It's final. It's fearful. But it's a fact. Answers this most solemn, serious question: what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If you're not saved tonight, will you ponder this? You say, "Pastor, it's been very solemn. You've been very serious." Well, I have to be. For the fact is, you're here today, God forbid it, but tomorrow you could open up your eyes in hell, being in torment, and remembering that the pastor urged you to come to Christ that you might be saved. I'll put it like this with the words of our closing hymn: "O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline?" tonight. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Doesn't matter how we approach it, or no matter how hard we try to put it into words, we arrive at the same conclusion. The end of those who obey not the gospel of God will be lost, and they'll be lost eternally. Will you think seriously about that? Now let's pray. Father, there are many other texts that we would have loved to have chosen, but this is the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight, and serious and solemn though it is, we need to look carefully at our lives just to see whether we be in the faith or not. And our Father, we pray that in your grace and mercy, through your word and by the Spirit of God, you'll challenge all our hearts and change our lives so that not one, young or old, will leave the meeting tonight without a Savior and face the awful prospect of dying without hope. Would you be merciful to us? And bless your word to us, for Christ's sake.